Again, please grab your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll be looking at the first three verses. Let's pray, and then I'll read the passage, and then we'll get into this afternoon's text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've specifically ordained for us to hear from you. I pray that these words, written long ago, preserved for us to be instructed by, aided by the power of your Spirit in our lives and in our hearts, would produce fruit, would affect change, that we would be more like Christ each and every day. We thank you for this time. Would you be glorified? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Titled this sermon, Me, Me, Me. It's all about me. Imagine with me that your life is filled with quarrels and conflicts. And so you go to see Dr. James. You explain to him everything that's happening. And as he's listening, he's gathering information. He's noticing a pattern of characteristics and attitudes that are being mentioned. He sits back and then proceeds to tell you, I know what the problem is. I know what you have. You have me-itis. This is an inflammation of your heart of pride that has caused everything to revolve around you and satisfying you, and that has consequently resulted in disorder and quarrels and conflicts in your life. Now let's think real life. Have you ever been in a quarrel or a conflict with friends, family, spouse, children, coworkers, classmates, employers? Have you ever been in a quarrel or conflict with someone sitting here right now at church within the family of God? And before you start rewinding and replaying the tape in your mind of some of those quarrels and conflicts and justifying it, let's pause and consider what James has to say. James is not asking who was right or who was wrong. He's not asking what the issue was that the argument was about. He's asking, do you know the source of it? Do you know the source of it? And he lays out the potentially deadly consequences of it if it's not properly addressed. James goes straight for the heart. And Steve Lawson has said, quote, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that is true for the unregenerate heart as well as the born-again believer with the new heart that is spiritually alive because of remaining indwelling sin. And it will continue to be this way until we are glorified. But as those who are made alive, indwelt, filled, enabled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to always be engaged in a battle with our sinful desires and lusts, to put them to death, to mortify them, because we have that power within us now, the power of the Holy Spirit, to battle against the flesh. But worldly wisdom would tell us to satisfy the desires of our flesh, to do what feels good to us, to follow how we feel, to try to make ourselves feel good or to strive to be good people. And so it's all about self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, self-advancement, self-serving, self-entitlement. And nowadays, selfies. This is not pursuing and promoting wisdom from above. This is pursuing and promoting yourself. Me, me, me. And James has addressed how we are to respond so thus far from chapter 1, how we are to respond to trials. How are we to respond to the word of God? How we to how we are to respond to others, how we are to respond to life with faith-producing works by bearing fruit for God, how we are to respond in how we speak to one another. And last week we saw that all of these areas require one thing. All of these areas require wisdom, knowing the truth of God's word and obeying and applying the truth of God's word to our daily life. Wisdom connects to every part of the Christian life so that we can live in this world skillfully and distinctly for the Lord. Heavenly wisdom, we learn, evidences itself not through the amount of knowledge a person attains, but rather through the character of a godly life. The character that a person displays by his life, he shows it by how he lives. Chapter 3, verse 13. Wisdom is the demonstration of a transformed life. It displays the fruit of a changed person. In chapter 3, verse 18, the seed of the fruit of righteousness produces fruits of righteousness in our life that is characterized by peace, rather than disorder and every evil thing that comes from a heart of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And here in these verses, in the beginning of chapter 4, James addresses what was happening among, not the world, but the gathering of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. He asked them in chapter 3, verse 13, who among you is wise in understanding? He wants them to think about it. He wants them to ponder it. He laid out the evident qualities of worldly wisdom and of heavenly wisdom. And he wants us to consider who among you is wise in understanding. He wants us now in chapter 4, verse 1, to think about another question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He wants to instruct as well as expose and confront how they were living, these Jewish Christians who were scattered because of persecution, and for them to evaluate whether they were living according to the wisdom of this world or according to godly wisdom, because that will be displayed again in how they live, in their actions, in their behavior, in their conduct. So what wisdom you possess, pursue, and promote will impact your relationships. It will impact your relationships with one another, and it will impact your spiritual growth as well. Your relationships with one another and your spiritual growth. So James has already mentioned how conflicts have arisen among them. Chapter 2, he talked about partiality being shown, the poor and the rich, and how they were treating one another because of external appearances. Chapter 3, people wanting to become teachers with the wrong motives. People who prided themselves on being wise and understanding, the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition that was in their hearts. Chapter 3, verse 9, how we bless God with our tongues, but also curse men who have been made in the image and likeness of God. These continual quarrels and conflicts are a demonstration of worldly wisdom and thus worldliness, which the church is called to be separated from. The church is to be characterized by love, unity, peace, joy, harmony, not pride, envy, quarrels, fighting, conflicts, selfishness. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "And I, Apostle Paul writes, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" Paul is saying there, I have to address you as infants. I have to address you as babies. Why? Because there is fighting among you. There's quarrels and there's jealousy and there's strife. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." And there Paul identifies those in the church who are living like the world. Again, identifying strife and jealousy and disputes. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 says, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest." This is talking about the disciples. The disciples were disputing about who is the greatest, which was a display of pride and a lack of humility in their hearts. And Jesus says to them, "I am among you as the one who serves. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Therefore, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must look out for his own interest? No. He must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. This is counter to worldly wisdom, where it's me, me, me. Whereas Jesus says, be a humble slave of God. Be a servant of all. Deny yourself. Live for Christ. Live for me. Worship me. In these verses, James diagnoses the human heart and pinpoints the source and the resulting symptoms of our conflict so that we can properly address it. First, we'll look at the source in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So James asks, if you notice there in verse 1, two questions. And he uses the second question to answer the first question. What is the source? Why isn't there peace? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? This is something that comes from within your own heart. Notice that. These selfish desires are the cause of the fighting. These selfish desires and pleasures come from within you. These selfish desires are at war within you. What are your pleasures at war with? First, we have to ask, who is James speaking to here? Who is he addressing? Who is he instructing? Christians. He's writing to believers. Those whose sins have been fully and completely once and for all paid for and forgiven by the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who have been freed from the dominion and controlling power and slavery to sin. Therefore, for Christians who are indwelt by the power of the Spirit, there is this war within them. What is this war between? The sin that remains in us and our new nature in Christ that seeks to follow the Spirit. Romans 6, verses 11 through 13 says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And Romans 7, verses 14 to 25, Paul writes his testimony of this battle that goes on in his heart because of the Spirit that's within him. Characterization of a true believer. He writes, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind and am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There's a battle that goes on in the believer's heart with the flesh and the spirit warring against one another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, those who are not of this world, they've been purchased by Christ. Their citizenship is in heaven. He writes, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. What is the reason for this quarreling and fighting? What is the cause of this worldliness among them? It is the old sinful self that comes from within you. The Apostle John warns us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. When Christians talk about worldliness, It's not something evil on the outside coming in and corrupting something pure on the inside. Worldliness comes directly out of your own hearts. And notice the progression. It comes from within you, and it's manifested among you. It's not from the outside to the in. It's from the inside to the out. And therefore, every sin is an inside job from the heart. There's no such thing as the devil made me do it, because he didn't. Although the devil can make things very appealing and enticing to us, it's our own sinful attitudes and actions that drive us away from God every time we take that path. Every time we take that bait. It's because we thought it, and then we grabbed after it, and then we acted upon it. Every time we sin, it's because we wanted to sin, and it's by means of our sinful desires. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. However, there is the reality of demonic spiritual forces at work. But those are external. Those are external, and as we encounter them, we can and are able to stand firm through the word and prayer and application of holy living. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And James will even command us next week, chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Our struggle ought not to be against flesh and blood, because it ultimately isn't. But when we do struggle against flesh and blood, that is exactly what the devil wants. We are in a spiritual battle that has consequences as we live our lives, especially for the people of God. Satan and those under his power will do anything to make the church inside look like the world outside. In other words, let's get the people of God, who are to be characterized by peace and harmony and unity and love, and let's tempt them. Let's entice them. Let's make it very appealing to them to give in to their sinful desires and the lusts of their hearts, so that they quarrel, so that they fight, so that they only think about themselves, which will make those around them see and think that the gospel really doesn't change anything, that there is no difference between the church and the world, that Satan is more powerful than God. The conflicting passions that are at war within us are our sinful desires and our desire to obey God. Those are the two things that are in battle with one another. And this is a daily, ongoing, until you're glorified battle. Until you have a new redeemed body. And by the enabling and empowering the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, as Christians indwelt by the Spirit, we can find victory over these continual battles between the flesh and the Spirit, between the old man and the new man. When we neglect God's Word, when we give up this fight, that's when we suffer the consequences. That's when we sin. That's when there's disruption within the unity of the body, the purity of the body of God. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul calls us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then in that context, Paul expands on what unity within the body looks like and how the body is to function together in love. Quarrels and conflicts, these two nouns were normally used of warfare and battles on a national level, but they also became forceful expressions for any kind of open antagonism and hostility. Quarrels or wars speak of conflict in general, a broad term. And conflicts or fights refer to specific instances within the body. Quarrels or wars speak of conflicts in general. And again, the conflicts refer to specific instances. So James really covers all of the bases. He leaves no room for any exceptions. It's the source of all quarrels and all conflicts, no matter what it is. It comes from within you. And it works itself out as you give in to your sinful desires and the lusts of your hearts. So the word pleasures or passions or desires in verse 1 is the Greek term hedone, from where we get the word hedonism from. which describes a philosophy that views pleasure as the chief goal of life. And James confronts his readers with the fact that pleasure was the overriding desire of their lives. Pleasure of self. And he's talking about worldly pleasure. And as we'll see, they would let nothing, including other people, stand in the way of their own personal pleasure. Even in their prayers, James' readers demonstrated their hedonism, asking for things they intended to use for personal pleasures. They wanted to gratify themselves rather than help others and please God. And we have to remember that James is, again, he's addressing Christians, born-again believers. But we also have to keep in mind that there were those who profess to be Christians but are not. And if this is the characteristic pattern of their lives, then perhaps these words from James will help them to recognize that. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. They prove themselves to not be genuine followers of Christ because they give in to the worries and riches and pleasures of this life." If worldliness dominates your life, that may be an indication that you are not a genuine believer, especially if these pleasures and passions and desires are the driving motivations and affections of your heart. That is a source of quarrels and conflicts. Next, we'll look at verses 2 and 3, the symptoms. The symptoms. James writes, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." This is the outcome. These are the symptoms of allowing those pleasures that wage war in your members to win over your obedience and desire to please the Lord. James says when your selfish desires take over, when you lust and are envious, when all you do is look out for yourself, when you decide what is best for you and only you, your frustration will turn to anger because you don't have it, but you want it. But James doesn't use the word anger. He says you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Is he using that figuratively? Or does he actually mean that they were murdering one another physically? I would take it as figuratively because he just used quarrels and conflicts, which means battles and wars, in a figurative way. However, that does not exclude the possibility that there were instances where this actually led to murder. James chapter 5, verse 6 says, "You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." James chapter 2, verse 11, he specifically listed out two commandments in saying that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Why did he select these two? I think these were the two things that within their own hearts they were struggling with, the sins that are the core issues within the hearts, and maybe even outward actions. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. 1 Peter 4, verse 15, again, writing to Christians, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler." This is in the context of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We also have in the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, that speaks to what is going on inside of the heart. He says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." So Jesus equates anger in the heart with murder in action. And James has said in chapter 1, verse 19, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And that is in the context of hearing and responding to God's word, the wisdom that is from above. When you allow your desires to turn into sinful desires, one of the symptoms will be lust, a stronger sinful craving and desire for what you want. And another symptom will be anger towards others. Lust and anger towards others. And here, it's toward a brother or sister in Christ. You want something and you get angry at people who get in the way of it. Notice verse 2. "You're envious and cannot obtain." So what do? You fight and quarrel. James quickly mentions that again so that you do not forget the source of what is going on in the heart and the outcome of what that produces. This is a lack of love. It's a lack of love because you are only focused on yourself. You're not getting what you want. Galatians 5 verses 13 through 15 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another," they were acting like animals, "take care that you are not consumed by one another." Another symptom given at the end of verse 2 is self-dependence. Self-dependence, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." In other words, you don't even pray. You don't even pray. Your sinful desires have made you neglect prayer, and it has caused you to think wrongly that you can do everything on your own. Your prayer life is proof that you look to your own self and not to God, that you can do everything. Your lack of prayer or the absence of prayer is evidence that you're self-centered, self-dependent. Is that what God's word and will and wisdom teach and declare for his people? It's not. How many of us pray at the moment we start to feel frustration? "Father, help me to understand what's happening. Father, help me to look away from myself and to the needs of the other person. Help me to sit humbly at your feet and not upon the throne." We need to be quick to pray. And there are times when Hannah will come to me and share some of the things going on in her heart and mind, and she'll ask me to pray for her. And I will pray for her, but I'll often ask her first, "Did you pray about it yourself? Did you pray about it yourself?" We must be quick to pray and not just quick to ask for prayer. And we see this when we're captured in sin or entangled in sin or fights and quarrels, it tends to draw us away from God. As little kids who are in trouble from their parents, it's difficult for them to look at their father or their mother in their eyes. They kind of look away in shame. And that's kind of often describes our prayer life when we're not following the will of God, when we're not walking in wisdom. We know what displeases and dishonors the Lord, yet we continue to do it and it draws us away from him. Instead of us seeking him in humble dependence, we become self-dependent and we're drawn further away from the truth. We must be quick to pray and not just ask for prayer. It should be a natural spiritual reflex for the people of God. Prayer is having a Christ's blood purchased lifeline of communication to a holy, sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God who showers down every good thing and every perfect gift and who gives wisdom to all generously and without reproach to those who ask him in faith according to his word and will. We have access to God. We must pray. Worldliness says, "You don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need God. You just need yourself. You can do it all on your own. Fight, quarrel, lust until you obtain it." Can you see the point that James is making here? To have believers within the church body quarreling and fighting is to live according to worldly wisdom. So far, the symptoms are lust, anger, self-dependence, and a lack of prayer. We can also throw in greed and covetousness, pride, a lack of love and humility and gentleness, and a lack of all the evident qualities of wisdom from above that we looked at last week in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But here he lists another symptom. Another symptom is not a lack of prayer, but how it affects the reasons for our prayers when we do pray. Some of us might pray. If so, then consider what James says in verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." In other words, this is the symptom of selfishness. Selfishness. You only pray for selfish reasons. You don't pray for the will of God to be done in your life. You pray for yourself and what you want, so that, James says, you may spend it on your pleasures. To spend is to squander, to consume, to expend. It's used in Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son, where it says there in verse 14, "Now when he had spent everything, A severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. It's also used in Mark chapter 5, verse 26, in speaking about a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, who went to go see many physicians, and it says she had spent all that she had. This is wanting only to completely satisfy the selfish desires of the heart. And they were asking as if God doesn't know their hearts. They're praying as if God doesn't know everything. Remember that wisdom from above. One of the evident qualities of that, one of the characteristics of wisdom from above, is that it is without hypocrisy. It's without hypocrisy. It's sincere. It's genuine. It's, we said, without a mask. So we see that this can even affect how we respond to sin in our life. We try to hide it or mask it, but genuine Christians confess and repent of their sins. They don't hide it from God. They turn to God and say the same thing about their sin that God says about their sin. They confess it, and they turn from their sin to righteousness and obedience to God, meaning they repent. Because we know that our sins are forgiven and that we will be cleansed. We will be sanctified. To try to conceal or hide our sins from God is to be a hypocrite. You believe that Jesus died to pay for all your sins, right? Why are you not going to him in confession and repentance so that he can grow you, make you more like Christ? Furthermore, worldly wisdom will even get you to try to get things from God for your own benefit, for your own pleasures. It says you ask with wrong motives. This means you ask wrongly. In other words, you don't even want peace when there's quarrels and conflicts. You don't want peace. You want the quarrels and conflicts, and you want what you want. Why doesn't God answer your prayer? Because your heart is all wrong. Why doesn't God give you wisdom? Because you're not asking in faith, but as a fool. You're not praying according to God's will. You're praying to accomplish and satisfy your own will, because you're wise in your own eyes. You pray, Father, help me to win this argument so that this person would just be quiet and go away. Father, help my wife to chill out because I'm right and she's wrong. And even as a church, we need to be careful that we are not praying wrongly. Lord, help us to get that building because, and here's the wrong motive, if we had one, our ministry and our church would be attracting so many more people. Rather than praying, Father, we trust you. Help us to remain faithful where we are, where you've called us to be. Help us to declare and proclaim your word of truth. Help us to love one another and serve one another. Help us to keep those things at the forefront of our minds. The heart is so sinful that even in prayer, we can use God as a means to an end, rather than God being the end itself and his glory. God will not be used that way. God is to be the desire of our hearts, not the one granting us the selfish desires of our hearts. It's all about God and his glory and his will being done through us. And also notice that by praying this way, what you are praying for is the opposite of what the Lord wants for you. It will harm you spiritually and create disorder in your relationships with those around you. Your growth in Christ's likeness will be hindered. Your sanctification, your worship, your growth in Christian maturity will all be affected. It will also hurt the testimony of God's people and of his church. So what do we do with these worldly pleasures that wage war in our members? What do we do with it? How do we deal with the source that is within our own hearts? If you are a new creation in Christ, you are to put them off. You are to put them off. This is a present, active, continual command in those passages. That means we have the power within us to actually put them off, to say no to sin and to choose righteousness and obedience and the path that would honor the Lord. You have to put them to death by the power of the Spirit and your active obedience to the Lord. Your first thought has to be, what will glorify God? How will I obey God in this instance? Owen Strand, a theologian, professor, He writes, quote, "There's too much management of desire today and not nearly enough mortification of desire. We just try to manage the desire and say, oh, it's not that bad, rather than putting to death the sin that are waging war within us and allowing that to tempt and entice us to sin. We have to cut it off completely, mortify it, and mortify the desire before it becomes an action. As Romans 6 and 7 says, we are to put off sin and put on righteousness. And James chapter 3 verse 18 says, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you pursue righteousness in peace, you will produce and promote peace rather than quarrels and fighting and conflicts. How does that happen? By acquiring knowledge and wisdom from above. By looking to God's word. By looking to Christ. The knowledge of God fosters growth in grace and peace. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. He writes there, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, what the Lord knows you need, will be added to you. Psalm 37 verses 4 and 5, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Align your will with his will by going to his word. Psalm 16 verse 11, David says of the Lord, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So the psalmist says in Psalm 42 verse 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Also know that as those who are in Christ, again, all our sins have been forgiven and paid for. And this just highlights the magnitude and the power of Christ over sin and death. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is much more. His grace is greater than all of our sin. Christ is enough. We don't need the things of this world to satisfy our desires. We have Christ. We have everything in Christ. Christianity is not me first. It's Christ first. It's God the Father first. It's God the Son first. It's God the Holy Spirit first. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you just think of the early church in Ephesus, it was composed of Jews and Gentiles who had this long history of ethnic division and hatred towards one another. And they came to be one family. And it wasn't because of protests. It wasn't because of politics. It wasn't because of preferences. It's because Christ had broken down the dividing wall of hostility. These Christians understood that Christ is greater than any of their ethnic differences or their preferences, and they can love one another because they have Christ in common. So as we look to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we will be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, and that will lead to a life of greater holiness and peace with one another. As the Holy Spirit works within us and we show by our good behavior, our deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom, displaying what God is doing within our hearts. His Spirit transforms us and we live out that truth. If this is a spiritual battle going on in our hearts, then we must set our minds on the things of the Spirit so that we can walk according to the Spirit and not set our minds on the things of the flesh and walk according to the flesh. So the question is, or helpful question is, when do normal desires turn into sinful desires or lust? We know that it takes place in the heart. And the answer is when it becomes a controlling, an all-consuming, a ruling desire in our hearts. For example, you're not happy or content if you don't get what you want. Or you respond sinfully when you don't get what you want. Or you are willing to disobey God to get what you want. So the question is, how do you respond when you don't get what you want? If it's a normal desire and you don't get what you want, overall, you are content. You believe and trust that God knows what is best and that he is in control over all things. And this demonstrates that your desire to please God is greater than your desire for that thing. Whereas the other instance, where it becomes a ruling and controlling and therefore a sinful desire. Your desire for that thing becomes greater than your desire to please God. That's where a normal desire turns into a sinful desire. Who do you want to please more? What is the greater affection in your heart? So how you respond when you don't get what you want reveals whether your desire has become a sinful lust or desire. What is your heart's desire? What controls and rules it? Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Strong language. Haughty eyes, which is pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deceives. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And the last one is one who spreads strife among brothers. One who spreads strife among brothers. This is why this is so important. This is why James has described worldly wisdom as earthly, natural, demonic. It leads to disorder and every kind of evil. He knows the consequences. He knows how it will affect what goes on inside of the church. He knows what the Lord hates. He knows what is an abomination to the Lord. And James wants to help believers to grow into Christian maturity by walking in wisdom from above, because he knows this is what the Lord wants and desires and demands of his people. He is a jealous God. He deserves and is worthy of having our wholehearted devotion and commitment to him, not a double-minded, double-souled, doubting, divided, deluded heart that seeks the world and the world's wisdom. All other wisdom is false wisdom created to serve man's interests, not God's. Again, wisdom is the application of knowledge applied to daily life. And for the Christian, all our wisdom comes from God, who's a source, the giver of the gift of wisdom to us, so that we may walk in a way that's pleasing to him. It's a way of life, the principles and truth that guides how we conduct ourselves and how we think. All other wisdom is false wisdom created to serve man's interests and not God's. We must look to God, the giver of all good gifts, to grant us wisdom, but we must ask, James says, chapter 1, verse 5, in faith. And we've just seen the things that draw us away from God, the symptoms of our quarrels and conflicts from the source within our own hearts: lust, anger, self-dependence, selfishness, a lack of prayer, asking God for wrong things. We must turn to him in faith. And we can only do that when we are right with God, when we are Christians who actively, daily confess and repent of our sins, when we're Christians who have unity amongst one another with your brothers and sisters in Christ, who are quick to resolve conflicts and quarrels, who seek peace in their relationships when possible, those who demonstrate the love of Christ, those who love one another, serve one another, and don't just think it's all about me. When we come to church, it's not all about me. It's all about everyone else around me. It's all about Christ and worshiping him and knowing what Christ wants for his people, which is to serve one another, to love one another, so that these quarrels and conflicts don't arise from the selfish desires within us and evidence itself out in fights among us, so that Satan tries to bring the world into the church, whereas the church is to influence the world with the gospel message, one that brings peace and joy and not fighting and conflict. And as the people of God, united by the blood of Christ, this unity, this fellowship is stronger than any bond, stronger than any blood family bond that we have. It's an eternal bond that we have in Christ. And therefore, anything that would disrupt that unity or purity must be brought to a solution. We can't allow it to break up the body of Christ, to divide us, to separate us, especially in this day and age with so many different things in this world pulling for our attention that will cause us to be distracted or to compromise our beliefs or to compromise our convictions. And I know some of us are going through those very same things right now in your life, where I think as a body, we grieve with those who grieve. We feel with those who have things going on, these hard decisions that they have to make. But we must surround one another in love. We must encourage one another. We can't allow these things that the world is doing to cause us to lose faith, to doubt the goodness of God. We can't allow it to cause us to be silent. We can't let it cause us to hide. We must be bold. We must be courageous. We must stand firm as a church, no matter what comes our way, knowing that what we're doing in our hearts by our convictions is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. That's what we are as Christians. We are slaves and servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves of God, and we delight and find joy in doing His will. Do not fight and quarrel among one another. Again, this goes back to the question, chapter 3, verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Which wisdom are you possessing, promoting, and pursuing? Is it the wisdom of this world, or is it the wisdom from above that brings peace, unity, joy, and harmony? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we can look to your word and find instruction and seek your wisdom from above to know the source of conflicts and quarrels among us is a blessing and a gift. To know that it comes from within us, to know the solution is found in the Spirit of God working within our hearts to fight and war against the battles that go on in our flesh and the spirit. That as we look to you, as we look to your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that there is victory over these battles, that we do have power to overcome them, that we do have a body that's united closer than any human relationship, that we can walk alongside one another, that we can encourage and edify one another, that we can continue to stand firm in your truth together. I thank you for this time. I pray that you would prepare us to take communion together as your people, again, focusing on the unity of Christ and the union that we have in him and how we are to live this life and proclaim his death until we come. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.